We sang from Psalm 110 that God will have his way with his enemies. He will have his way with them. The process may be slow. It is slow from our standpoint, but it is inevitable. What's intriguing about it is that this God, who will have his ways with his enemies, who will have his way with his enemies, in a sense doesn't do it alone. He does it with his people. His people will assist him from Psalm 110 as he defeats his enemies. And I'll remind you again that Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 2 is second, Psalm 110 is first. And both Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, once again, discuss and point out to us the comprehensive nature of the victory of Christ. And then we sang this morning already, "Established is his law, and changeless it shall stand. Now written deep upon the heart, on sea and land." God's law is comprehensive. There is no corner of nature that is exempt from it, from the inside of us to the outside of us. Well, that has to do this morning with what we just read in Proverbs, if you will. This chapter in Proverbs seems at first to not make a lot of sense to us. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's furnished her table. She's sent out her maidens. She cries from the highest place of the city. Stop there for a minute. How can you miss wisdom at this point? Wisdom is everywhere, according to this psalm. Crying out loud. Fixing her table. I don't know about you, but I like a fixed table myself. I'm drawn to it. Like, oh man, sit down, gab, yak. Eat. Hopefully listen. It's a wonderful thing. She cries out from the highest places. You can't miss wisdom, says our writer here, Solomon. Well, then, why is it so lacking? Our title this morning, Wisdom from Above, the Key to World Peace. You mean to tell me world peace is that easy? You mean to tell me that world peace is within our grasp? And the answer is absolutely yes. Now, one of the things we run into constantly when we talk about wisdom and these types of overarching things is we really need to become these great students of history, if you will, and philosophy and human nature, and much of that is true. But here we have statements that wisdom is screaming at us, if you will. Maybe screaming is too not the right term, but calling to us from the high places of the city. And it's not like we have to figure it out ourselves. It's already, wisdom has already built our house and set out the table. What is wrong with us? Oh no. We have to reject the word of God and figure it out for ourselves. Well, in this chapter, and we'll get to James in a moment, but I think this chapter is like the book of James all in one chapter, Proverbs 9. Here's what's wrong with us. It's right here in the middle of the chapter, or in the beginning of the chapter. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Ah, but verse 4. Verse 4 gives us a little bit of a problem. Verse 4 tells us what's wrong with us and how we would rather be wrong. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. You see our problem? In order for us to gain wisdom, there's something we have to do. Verse 4. We have to admit that we're simple, and we have to admit that we lack understanding. And who wants to do that? Who wants to admit that we lack that I lack understanding? I'm already good enough on my own. Thank you very much. So here, and here it is, my friends, here it is while wisdom is shouting at us, telling us that it's available for all, and it is. We'd rather not turn in, because we first have to admit that we're simple, that we need wisdom. That's the first thing, right? In order to gain wisdom, you have to first admit that you need it. But the writer goes on. Here's a verse that seems like it doesn't belong. And this verse here is central to what we're going to be talking about this morning from the book of James and from the rest of Scripture. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. This idea that all we have to do is just show up and we can become wiser is not really supported here, is it? It makes a difference how you come to this issue, how you come to this problem. Do you come to this issue looking for wisdom and wanting to be wise, admitting first that you need it? I find that intriguing. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. Really? You can't correct a scoffer? And according to this, you really can't. You can't do it because you know why? A scoffer already knows better. A scoffer is the one who's out there. Oh, yeah, I get it. Wisdom has built her house and hewn out her seven pillars and set her table and is screaming from the, yelling, shall we say, from the high places of the city. I know better already. And I don't need it. My friends, this is the world we live in. Everybody is their own little god. We have everybody's god. That's why you can't judge, right? Right? Don't judge me. You can't judge me. Don't judge. You know why? You know why we say that? You know why we love this idea? Because God isn't judged. You don't judge God. And I'm my little god, so that's why I can't be judged. We would not be embracing this foolishness of don't judge anyone ever if we first didn't believe that on some level we are God. Because who's God to tell us? We already know. And when I say world peace, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want to tell you, my friends, and the places of our politicians and our United Nations and The Hague and Washington, D.C. and Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, I will tell you all manner of information, all manner of wisdom, quote-unquote, is welcome, except for this. In our public schools, this is not accepted. Everything else is. The fear of the Lord, not welcome. Everything else is wonderful. And then it goes on to tell us, everything else is accepted. The foolish woman, verse 13. This is one of the things, again, of the scripture is so practical. So down to earth, telling us very specifically why you had better be wise. Because this is what a foolish woman looks like. She's simple. She's clamorous. She's outside of her house, sitting at the door of the house, calling to those who pass by. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Wait a minute. We've talked about simple people before, right? These are the simple guys. They're the ones that rejected wisdom in the first place. Now, I find this intriguing. Think about this, my friends, and I hope you're... Think about this throughout the rest of the sermon this morning, because we're going to talk about wisdom, the wisdom from above in James, and we're not going to describe it so much, but we're going to talk about why we reject it. But in this proverb here, in this chapter 9, there is something we better not ever forget, because we have the simple ones in the beginning rejecting the calling of wisdom. Now, don't think, we cannot think that if we reject the call of wisdom, that we're still going to be able to make a rational decision later. Because look what happens here. We've rejected, or the simple one has rejected wisdom earlier in the chapter. Now look what's happened. Rejected the calling of wisdom. But now there's another call that's going out. It's the call of the fool, the foolish woman. And guess what we do now? We've rejected God and His Word. We've rejected wisdom. Now we hear another foolish person calling, and boom, watch. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Opposite of what we read earlier in the chapter. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You and I, my friend, we don't have the luxury, if you will, of rejecting God and His Word and then be able to make rational decisions later. If you and I, it's inevitable, or wise decisions later, I should say, it is inevitable. If we reject the wisdom from the Word of God, we will accept foolishness. It's inevitable. And Proverbs 9 tells us this very thing. Wouldn't want to listen to wisdom when it was calling from on high. Rejecting wisdom, hewn out our seven pillars. And that idea of setting the table and hewing out our pillars, I think it's more true for us today, even now. We have the history of what wisdom does. We have the history of what righteousness does for us. We've seen it. We've seen those seven pillars. We've seen that set table. And yet, we have a better idea. And sure enough, we've rejected wisdom. The next thing we go and do is listen to a foolish woman who is ultimately a deadly person. That's where we head next. I will tell you, my friends, the Bible is not a book that messes around here. We sang Psalm 110 again this morning. Do we realize how often the Psalms and the Proverbs make that distinction between the foolish and the wise? I know we want a third way, but there is no third way here. Well, turn with me if you would, keeping in mind Proverbs 9. Turn with me if you would to James chapter 3. James 3. James 3, our text this morning, James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Or shall we say, from Matthew 5, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by peacemakers, if you will. Well, 3 points this morning, and I apologize because some of these points are going to sort of run together at times. I had a little bit of a problem separating them out. But I want to get the point across this morning. Number one, in order to gain wisdom, we must be willing to recognize the place of God and the place of man. That is, man is not God. Now, this sounds really simple to us, but I don't think it's as simple as it sounds. We're not God. We're the created. He's the creator. Number two, in order to receive wisdom, We must be willing to embrace the earthly source or sources of wisdom. And number three, in order to enjoy wisdom, we must be willing to wait for its fruit. So number one, in order to gain wisdom, we have to gain wisdom, receive it, and enjoy it. Those three. In order to gain wisdom, we must be willing to recognize the place of God and the place of man. Number two, in order to receive wisdom, we must be willing to embrace the earthly source or sources of wisdom. And number three, in order to enjoy wisdom, we must be willing to wait for its fruit. Well, we're going to, for point number one, we're going to go to a place where we've been before, and that's Genesis. In order to gain wisdom, we must be willing to recognize the place of God and the place of man. Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. I know I've worn this out here, but I believe we cannot understand the difference between God and man unless we start right here. Genesis 3. And here's what I'm saying here, and this will kind of go into our second point a little bit. Have you ever heard it said that I don't want to listen to God's preachers or prophets or teachers or even parents? I don't want to listen to them. If God spoke to me, then I would pay attention. I want to hear it from God. I don't want to hear it from anyone else. Well, let me ask you a question. Who told Adam and Eve they couldn't eat the fruit? That would be God. How'd that work out? You say you'd listen to God and not anybody else? Well, okay, Adam and Eve, start there. They weren't paying attention, but let's check out Cain and Abel here in chapter 4. We know the story. Verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought the firstborn of his flock, or Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Next verse. It's the Lord. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. Will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door." We know what happens next, do we not? This was God himself telling Cain. And Cain knows better. You know, the fact of the matter is that we see this kind of thing all the time with our children. Do we not? How many of you have ever had a two-year-old? Parents here. And how often does that two-year-old know better than you? How often? Knows better. This is so much worse here. God knows infinitely more than Cain. Infinitely more than Adam and Eve. And he tells them directly. And they still have a better plan and a better idea. You know, when we consider this kind of a thing here this morning, it almost sounds like beyond ridiculous. Like, how in the world can we as human beings question the wisdom of Almighty God? Martin Luther says this. He says, "'Twas a strange thing that the world should be offended at him who raised the dead, made the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, etc." Is that not true? Here we have one who's done these things. Raised the dead, made the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. And he's an offense. Think about it. We're offended at this person. He goes on to say, they who would deem such a man a devil, which is what they did, read John 8. They who would deem such a man a devil, what kind of a God would they have? But here it is. Christ would give to the world the kingdom of heaven, but they will have the kingdom of the earth, and here they part. For the highest wisdom and sanctity of the hypocrites sees nothing but temporal honor, carnal will, mundane life, good days, money and wealth, all of which must vanish and cease. Excuse me here. Now we'll go down a brief rabbit trail. This is something that we could talk about more at some point. But Martin Luther has identified what we now see as a good education. We see as a good education that will get us these things. Temporal honor, carnal will, mundane life, good days, money, wealth, all of which must vanish and cease. Now, just briefly, we see that things like I'll just give one example, literature. Literature is not seen as a legitimate pursuit unless you can get a job teaching literature again. Now it's something to pursue. The language arts and some of the other arts as well. Some of the arts are seen simply as a method of attacking God and His Word. Others, hey, if you can make money at it, do it. But it used to be that we wanted to study all of God's world, one of them being literature, and seeing God in His mercy through the arts, through literature. But we don't study those anymore because they don't help us with these temporal things. But if we study the Word, the Word of God and the world of God, we begin to enjoy Him. And Luther's saying here something that we need to consider, and that is this. What is it that we're pursuing that's going to be forever, and what is it that we're pursuing that is going to be very temporal? And if we're going to study God and enjoy Him forever, then enjoying Him here, enjoying His world through things like the language arts and literature and so forth, performing arts that honor God, if you will, and all the arts that are honoring to Christ. Well, if we can begin enjoying Him now, that's something that we'll be doing forever. That is an aside here, but Luther is identifying the hypocrisy of this temporary issue of pursuing those things that have a short shelf life at the expense of that which lasts forever for us. Just you see the problem with our idea of wisdom here. Secondly, this morning, in order to receive wisdom, we must be willing to embrace the earthly source or sources of wisdom. Let's go back to James 1. We've talked about this, right? James 1. See, we can't talk about wisdom in James 3 without talking about wisdom in James 1, right? James 1. We saw James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, what is that perfect work? Excuse me. Thank you. What is that perfect work? Well, it has to do with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Remember our point there that we made? That wisdom often comes through these trials. Count it all joy. Why? Because I love trials? No, I hate them, quite frankly. Do anything to avoid them, quite honestly. Whatever I can. But James is making the point here that this is how we get wisdom. We ask God for wisdom in the midst of these trials. Verse 12, those surviving those trials and gaining that wisdom gets us life. Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Now, going on then to chapter 3, we see what this wisdom looks like. James in chapter 1 wants us to gain it. Now he's going to tell us what it looks like here in chapter 3. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now again, I want to let you know this morning, my friends, I'm not going to go through a list of what this looks like. I mean, in normal expository preaching, you kind of do that. I think we don't need to do that this morning. I think we recognize it. If we studied the Bible even a little bit, we recognize godly wisdom. But in order to receive wisdom, we must be willing to embrace the earthly source or sources of wisdom. What I'm saying is, James 1 tells us that a source of wisdom is the trials we face. If we are willing to ask God for wisdom in the midst of them. Oh, my friends, so much easier to say than to do. I get it, but it's very clear from James 1. And yes, my friends, a source of wisdom is the trials that come our way. If we're willing to ask for wisdom in the midst of those. That's a source. But there's another source. There is another source. Yeah, and what I notice as I've studied this is the sources of wisdom are not all that pleasant because they come from outside of us, which is true, right? Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. Of course, now, if we were putting this on a billboard, right, or perhaps being a motivational speaker, we say, but the wisdom that is from inside. Look inside your heart. Pure, peaceable, gentle, blah, blah, blah. No, it's from above. It's from outside. I want to look at it. I want to look at some serious wisdom that came from outside. And before I do that, let's go back to verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That word meekness there. The ability or the willingness to overlook personal faults and move on. Personal offenses that make me angry, because who are you to offend me? And I tell you what, I personally have been exposed. Me personally, I've been exposed over the years. How upset I get when my name and reputation is attacked. I know I've said this before, but I've seen it again. And it's a war in my own life, an absolute battle. How offended I am when someone attacks me. Offended. Angry. Plotting my revenge. Considering what I'm going to say on Facebook to defend myself. And when the name of Christ is blasphemed and maligned, whatever. This is a horrible problem I have. Horrible. You know, when John Bunyan said there's enough in our prayers to send us a hill, it's just even in our best prayers, Bunyan said this, there's enough even in our best prayers to send us to hell. He was not joking. We are really something, us created people. We are really, really something else. Well, I want to look at a man who was meek. The Bible tells us he was meek. And he saved his life through it because he was willing to listen to a source of wisdom from which he didn't expect. This is one of those short little passages in the Bible that we have to look at. The Bible's full of these things, just a couple of short little things that you won't know unless you actually read the Bible. Look at Exodus, if you would, with me, please. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. We've looked at this before, but we need to look at it again. And our point, in order to receive wisdom, we must be willing to embrace the earthly source or sources of wisdom. You know, part of our problem when it comes to embracing wisdom is we have this hierarchy going on, right? I'll receive wisdom from the genius author or Bible teacher or pastor that I really respect. I'm not going to receive wisdom from someone below me in the social ladder. I'm giving them wisdom. They're not giving me wisdom. Well, Moses has just received quite a commission. How's this for a commission? You think you want to accomplish great things? How's this? God says, my people are in trouble, and they're calling out to me, and I'm listening to them, And I have a plan for them, and it involves you, Moses. Moses, go down there and get my people out from the slavery and bondage that they're in. And by the way, they're being enslaved by the most powerful nation on the earth at the time, by far, Egypt. Go ahead, Moses. Moses, of course, complains, but eventually complies. Well, that's quite a project. At this point in his life, Moses is probably the greatest man living. Probably. It'd be very difficult for me, at least, to identify a greater man than Moses. A greater man in the world than Moses right now. And you might say Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is about to be rather humiliated. So Moses goes down to Egypt, and he's been told by God what to say, and he's been given his commission, and he's accepted it, and he's a great guy, and he probably doesn't have to listen to too many people. But on his way down, there's a problem to Egypt, and God has told him what to say. And in verse 24 of chapter 4, this is just one of those parenthetical things, like, what is this doing here in the Bible? It came to pass on the way, Moses going down to fulfill his commission, set his people free, humiliate Pharaoh. On the way, at the encampment, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. The Lord met Moses and is seeking to kill him? After this commission, what's going on? And I think what's happening here is we have a lesson about wisdom for all time and for every one of us on the source of wisdom. Embracing the earthly sources and sources of wisdom that come from places we don't always expect. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet, saying, and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." Wow. Zipporah just saved his life. Zipporah who? Who's Zipporah? Who is she after all? The wife of Moses. We hardly know anything about her. Later on, I believe that Miriam and Aaron are going to complain about her. Lodge a complaint against her. I think it's her they complain about. It is she, I should say. Zipporah. Who's she? She's not even Israelite. Moses went to Midian and got her. Who do you think she is telling Moses? You know what? Elsewhere, we're told that Moses was the most meek man in the earth. And you know what? Moses recognizes the source of wisdom here coming through his wife. Oh, he should have had like God tell him, right? We better get this through our heads here. Wisdom can come from an awful lot of different sources. In this case, it came from his wife who saved his life. You know what? Why wasn't God telling him, "Hey, Moses, you forgot to circumcise your son. Oh, I'll take care of it." Do we get this? God wasn't telling Moses that. He wasn't telling him, "Again, you got to circumcise your son." He wasn't telling him that. Those directions were given prior. He was there to kill him. Shouldn't God have been more nice and more merciful and more understanding? Told in such a way as that Moses would be more accepting of this? Turns out that Moses, because of his meekness, because he was willing to overlook personal offenses, you know, Zipporah not recognizing how great he really is. I mean, it's an insulting thing that she says to him here. It flat out is insulting. It is. And somewhat controversial, she should have said exactly what she said. Whatever. What we do know is that she saved his life. So he let him go. That's what it tells us. So he let him go, verse 26. Why did God let Moses go and not kill him? Because he listened to his wife right there. A source of wisdom, my friends. Are you and I the type of people that will listen to wisdom no matter the source? Or have we decided who exactly we'll listen to and who we won't and so forth? You know, kids, I got one source for you. That's your parents. Think about it. Your parents have lived longer than you. They've worked harder than you. They've accomplished more than you. You might want to listen to them. They might know something that you don't know. Don't be like the fool. Our schools, our penitentiaries, they're all filled with folks who know more, who knew more, who couldn't be told. They're filled with people from Proverbs 9 that rejected wisdom calling from the streets and then heard the siren sound of the foolish woman and got themselves deaf. Thirdly, in order to enjoy wisdom, we have to be willing to wait for its fruit. We said in order to gain wisdom, we must be willing to recognize the place of God and the place of man. Man is not God. In order to receive wisdom, we must be willing to embrace the earthly source or sources of wisdom. And finally, in order to enjoy wisdom, we must be willing to wait for its fruit. Back to James, chapter 3. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, or by the peacemakers. And James here is giving us a picture of wisdom. It's not necessarily an instantaneous thing, is it? Oh, I made a wise decision. Now I should be able to gain the fruits of that wisdom. And if I can be pardoned here to introduce a somewhat personalized illustration here. One of the things that I really enjoy at this period of my life, as we wrap this up right now, is I enjoy the blessings. Excuse me. That God has given to my wife and I. Blessings of children, blessings of grandchildren. These are blessings that the Bible is very clear come from God through His grace. When the children were small, it was a lot of work. It seemed like it was work, work, work. God in His mercy, though, would occasionally show us something, because I speak for myself, would get to complaining. All these children, it's just work. If you have children, you know, right? You might work 8 hours or 10 hours at the job. Guess what? Your work isn't done. You're going home. You got more work to do. Sometimes, in my case, it wasn't this work as hard as it should have been. In my case, I got to often be the fun parent. You know, the one that my wife's trying to keep a lid on things all day long. I came home and, rah, let's wrestle, run, whatever. But now, I see the enjoyment of all that work. And I will tell you that there were times when I would complain. I would. And then God in His mercy would wise me up, because we had these children, yes, and they were a lot of work, yes. But then I'd run into people who couldn't have children, who'd spent money on doctors and traveled different places and taken different and money and travel and deep pain and a roller coaster of emotions. And God in His mercy would wise me up in a hurry, because I could rest eventually. But these people had really, really deep pain. Deep pain that hardly anything could touch. That was a source of wisdom for me at that time. And when I say in order to enjoy wisdom, we must be willing to wait for its fruit, I can tell you from experience, without getting specific, that making wise decisions does have its payoff. But you got to wait. It's not going to be instantaneous. And that is what James is saying here. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's talking about sowing and reaping here. And interestingly enough, oftentimes the Bible uses illustrations like sowing season and reaping season. And right now we see the corn standing. When was that corn planted? A few months ago, right? And now it's, now you can harvest it. But there's other type of reaping that takes longer, is it not? And that's fruit, right? You don't plant a fruit tree in April and harvest the fruit in October. It takes a lot longer than that. And that's the illustration that he uses here. Be willing to wait for that wisdom, for its fruit. And that's what James is talking about here. My friends, my desire for every one of you, every one of you, is that you will be in a position to appreciate and love the wisdom that comes from God and recognize that it comes from sources that you may not understand. But it's clear, it's everywhere, and I really think that what we read there in Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom speaking from the city, I think what really is happening there is there is wisdom that comes to you from all manner of different sources. Are you willing to listen to it? My friends, here's why. You must listen to that wisdom because you're going to listen to something. You will listen to something. Hear me this, especially you young people here. Throughout your life, you will listen to some song. You will listen to some call. It will either be the wisdom from God or the wisdom from man, the wisdom from God which gives you life, or the wisdom from man that gives you death. But you will listen to something. And that's what James has said here again and again. This wisdom does not descend from above, verse 15, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You know, James doesn't say there's a third way. You just don't get to listen to some wisdom at all. No. Everybody's going to embrace something that they think is wise. It's either going to be from below or above, but you will embrace it. Are you and I, my friends, this morning in a position exercising the humility that we need to exercise like Moses did? When wisdom comes to us, it's going to make us better. Because that's what wisdom does. We accept it, act on it, it makes us better. We reject it, it makes us worse. Shall we pray? We are grateful this morning, O Lord, for your word. For your word that speaks to us. May we embrace true wisdom. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.